thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to be encouraged by it, to encourage one another, to be challenged by your word, to not assume that our walk with you is as close as it ought to be. For indeed, Lord, we confess tonight, we are not as faithful as we oftentimes think ourselves to be. But we know that you are faithful all the time, and you are our holiness and our righteousness in our place through Jesus. We ask you to help us with this teaching from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, that we will take it seriously, apply it to our hearts diligently, and not assume that this sin is the sin of other people, but it's our sin that needs to be dealt with. I pray for our members who have not been able to make it due to the weather. Pray, be with them this evening and keep them safe. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So while I'm thinking of it, because I might forget, but we will announce it Sunday as well. This Sunday is the Sola Fellowship, and because we're having an extra service in there on Monday, we will not have Wednesday service next week, okay? So no Impact Bible Study next week. So that way we can emphasize and encourage people to be here for Sola, and so don't forget about that. So no Impact next week. So the obstacle of adulterous lusting. Last week we looked at the obstacle of murderous anger. Jesus taught on the obstacle of murderous anger. An obstacle to what? Well, to the greater righteousness that's required to go to heaven. Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so one of the obstacles of to that greater righteousness is having a murderous anger, an angry heart. We tend to think, I've never murdered anybody. And Jesus says, if you've had anger in your heart towards your brother, you are guilty and deserving of judgment. And so he's going to teach something very similar with the idea of adultery, with the commandment, do not commit adultery. As with anger, we tend to downplay the seriousness of sexual lust. But Jesus is going to teach us that it's much worse than anybody really could ever imagine. Okay? So, let's read the text. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, Sarah's already picked on me and said the first 2 points are pretty much the same as last week's, just taking the word murder out and adding adultery. Well, yeah, that's because Jesus' teaching is basically the same on this thing here, you know, on this subject. So, number one, adultery is an eternal evil worthy of God's judgment. The world tends to downplay it in one way or another, but so we cannot allow that to happen as Christians. Now, though they downplay it, it's funny, most everybody agrees that adultery is sin, that it is wrong. Again, as with murder last week, if you go into very remote tribes in different parts of the world, they will have some type of a cultural law that says that there should not be adultery, that a man should not sleep with another man's wife, or a woman shouldn't sleep with another woman's husband, et cetera, et cetera. It's on the book, so to speak. That's just a cultural understanding. But most adulterers, they may admit, what I did wasn't best, but oftentimes they're not willing to actually confess it as sin. Like, this was just wrong. I have done wrong. If you talk to them, they'll give lots of what do you think they usually say instead? Instead of saying, I was wrong about this, what do most adulterers tend to do? What do you think they might say instead? Yeah, instead of saying, I committed adultery and it was wrong, instead, what might they say instead? To kind of defend themselves, you might say, is where I'm kind of going. Everybody makes mistakes. Right, my husband, my wife, my live-in boyfriend, live-in girlfriend, whatever the situation, they'll say, they just weren't meeting my needs, that got boring, I'm not happy anymore. Yeah, all these kinds of things. Yeah, I got to find myself. I have to find happiness. And so it's interesting. Most everybody says adultery. Yeah, adultery is wrong. It is not right to do this. But yet most people guilty of literal physical adultery will never or rarely will say, yep, I was wrong and this was bad. Instead, they defend themselves and make excuses for themselves. So Jesus, however, affirms here in our text that the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is still binding. It is an eternal commandment, and it is an eternal commandment for a good reason. Now, we talked about why is anger murderous, or murder, why is murder wrong last week. What is it about adultery that is so wicked? And don't say, well, because God said don't do it. Okay, that's true. But what is it about it? Why is it so wicked? What's that? You're breaking the covenant? Yes, yeah. That's definitely a huge part of it. You're breaking the marriage covenant, which is also is supposed to be a picture or symbolism of our relationship with God. Yeah? Other reasons why it's such a wicked act? It's... Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, well, what is that? Yeah. Well, adultery, in whatever form it takes, is an act of selfishness. It is a person selfishly seeking pleasure and using another person to receive that. And that's why you hear an adulterer go, well, I mean, I just wasn't happy with this relationship, so I'm, you know. So it's selfish pleasure seeking. And it's using another human being for that purpose. You say, well, what if they're a willing participant? Well, that willing participant is using the other person in a selfish way, too. It's not marriage. Marriage is supposed to be a covenant. Matt and I talked about this and taught this here at our church for years now, that there's a difference between a contract and a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. Well, you give me this and I'll give you that. You make me happy here, I'll make you happy there. You pleasure me this way and I'll pleasure you that way. No, marriage is a covenant where it's always looking out for the interest of who? The other person. Adultery is always looking out for who? Self. Okay? So, in this way, well, let me back up. I'm going to say one more thing. Another reason it's so selfish is, think about this. And this kind of goes back to what Bruce was saying. What about people who aren't married committing adultery? It's a selfish act because it's the skirting of the responsibilities that come along with biblical sexuality, which is marriage and children. Marriage is a commitment. But adultery is skirting around that, saying, and it's also a defamation and a belittlement of childhood or of rearing children. And we see this in our culture. We see it through birth control means. We see it through abortion. We see it through all this avoidance of children. People hate children. What's ironic is, now what do you hear in the media? Oh, we love our children. Everything's about the children. No, it's not. What's that? Everybody likes the dogs now. Yeah. It's one thing to say we love the children, but what's going to prove that you love the children? Your actions. And in our culture, not 100%, thank God, there's remnants of mercy and grace and goodness from God. We're blessed in that way, but there's way too much of hatred for children. Now, so in this way, adultery is sin against God. It's sin against the adulterous partner you're committing adultery with. It's sin against various family members who get wrapped up and involved, whether that be children or grandchildren or parents or grandparents or that person's spouse that you're committing. But it's also sin against yourself. We don't tend to think about it that way, but that's actually what the Bible says, that adultery is sinning against yourself, too. So let's look at a few texts. There's several here that, before we move on to the next little, well, at least the next section of my notes anyway, Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22:22. So let's hear what God has to say about adultery. Now this is the Old Testament law and the Old Testament penalty. If a society, if a culture decides that this is the punishment, I mean, you say, well, it's harsh and too far. Well, actually, it's not, because this is how God had it among his people, the nation of Israel. Now, this doesn't mean a nation, a country, must do exactly the way God did here. Because, like, for example, the U.S. is not Israel. Italy is not Israel. But if a country chooses to enforce the law this way, it would be righteous. And it's a very telling thing that we might be so offended that this is the penalty for adultery. That tells you how far we've come away from the understanding the seriousness of what adultery is. So let's read the text. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. Harsh? Yes and no. Yes, but yet not. That's justice in God's economy. So the point of bringing this up is not, hey, let's lead our country to institute this law. In fact, I'm not sure that I would want to do that. But what I do want to get across is the seriousness of the sin. Proverbs 6:32. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Y'all have heard me say many times, sin is insanity. Adultery is insanity, too. It's nonsense. It's a lack of sense. It's self-destruction. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6:15. And following. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. There's that idea of sinning against the self. Now, all sin is, in a sense, sinning against yourself, if you think about it. But this one is particularly intimate, as Paul is saying. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Away with our excuses. Glorify God with your body. So we know that begins with the mind. Do we know that? We're going to learn that tonight if we don't already know that. I did have two more. This is the most verses I have tonight. Back to back anyway. Hebrews 13:4. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So those who commit adultery, those who commit sexual immorality, in that sentence, they're separated. Sexual immorality, I didn't look that particular verse up. 99% of the time, it's going to be the Greek word porneia, which we get pornography from in our English language. Last one, Romans 13. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. So who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So adultery is unloving toward another person. The person you're committing adultery with is unloving toward the people that you're cheating on. It is hatred. So if it's unloving, it's hatred. It's hatefulness. It's despitefulness. It is rebellion. So, as I've already said, the excuses adulterers give for their sexual sin are many. We talked about a few of those. Men tend to be more sexually driven, and there is nothing inherently wrong with that. I think that we have to say that because, especially if you come out of a more puritanical mindset, I mean, even among the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages, sex was taboo. That's why the priests, that's why they were celibate, is because they were above the class of everybody else who were sexually active in marriage, mind you, because that's less. It's almost, they treat it almost dirty. You're less of a human because of this. And that's unfortunate because not only the entire Bible talks about the gift of sexuality, but Paul specifically, I believe in the book of Colossians, he says, beware of those who forbid marriage, who look down upon marriage in that way. But as the pendulum swings, as the days of our lives, right? As the pendulum swings in Christian history, we're kind of way too far on the other side now, sometimes. But nonetheless, it is important to say that it's not wrong that men tend to have more of this drive. It's a gift of God. Now, as with any gift of God, what can happen to a gift of God? It can be corrupted. We corrupt it. We twist it. We misunderstand it, abuse it, misuse it. So men are prone to seeing sex as a recreational activity, self-pleasure kind of an idea. Women become just an object to be desired, to be had, to be conquered, conquest. You know, you hear that's the typical in the movies, and but you know this happens in real life too. Men joking about, oh yeah, I slept with her and I slept with her. It's just like a conquest, like a competition. And so women become these objects of desire rather than a person created in the image of God, deserving of what? Love. Love. Care. Covenant relationship. Women tend to be less sexually driven, physically speaking. Most adulterous women desire something other than the sex itself. That bears out true statistically. The majority of them is not so much about the physical, it's about other things. Now, on the positive side, this is a gift of God that a woman desires. She looks to a man for comfort, for affection, for stability. That can come. That's a gift of God. But that, too, can be abused and replaced with this temptation to satisfy this desire at all cost, in a selfish way. Sometimes when I'm teaching on this, I use the word sugar daddy. Some women are looking for a sugar daddy, right? Someone just to take care of them, you know, give them what they want, et cetera, et cetera. And they'll do whatever it takes to get that. And so that tends to be some of the more motivations, dissatisfied, as we talked about. So adultery is evil. Number two, sinful sexual lust is the root of all adultery. Sinful sexual lust is the root of all adultery. Look at verse 28 again. But I say to you, so you've heard that it said, shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, sexually lustful intent is the idea, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So notice, as we said with murder last week, notice what Jesus is not saying, because we have to be careful here, because we can make an error. Jesus is not saying that sexual lust, this intent in the heart, is as wicked, literally as evil, as adultery. Because, and all we have to do to prove that is go to the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was for those who literally committed adultery, they would be put to death, right? Now, but here's, like we said with murder and anger, here's the thing though. Both sexual lust and physical literal adultery do merit God's eternal judgment, which is what? Death, eternal death. So don't let me say, don't misunderstand when I say that there's a sense in which sexual lust is not as bad as adultery. You're like, oh, whew, good. I'm off the hook. No, you're not off the hook. That's exactly why Jesus is giving this lesson. We're not off the hook. The Pharisees were guilty of taking God's commandments and the restrictiveness of those commandments and saying literal adultery is what the Bible is only concerned about. As long as you haven't physically committed adultery, you're okay. And then they would loosen, so they tighten that up like, yeah, you adulterers. Hard line, right? But then sexual lust, sexual thoughts, evil intentions there, not a big deal. They would underemphasize or loosen that underlying principle. So, most people have not committed literal physical adultery. Most people have not. Some have, most have not. This is because the word, the adultery, is usually reserved. Most of the time when you hear that word, what do we think of? A married couple. Someone cheats. Therefore, I'm not guilty. And you know what? The baseline meaning of both the Hebrew word and the Greek word is that idea. That's that basic understanding. But is Jesus restricting the idea of adultery just to the marriage relationship only? No. Just to the physical act of... No. Because you look at this language, he says everyone, not just married couples, but everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent. Now, is he just talking about men? No. He's talking about women, too. Now, I do think it's important to understand that, by and large, men tend to be, again, more guilty in this area than women. Tend to be. But this gives no woman the hope. It's like, whew, I've never done it. In fact, I would say all women have done exactly what Jesus says don't do here. Because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Now, Jesus clearly means for this to cover every form of sexual lust, sexual act that you could imagine, or we probably shouldn't, right? So fornication, which is the catch-all term for any sexual thing outside of marriage, prostitution, cohabitation, shacking up, if you will, pornography would be included in that. And we have to remember that our definition of pornography in the 21st century is light years different than the definition of pornography, say, 100 years ago. Because we're on this sliding scale, and over time, as our culture becomes more and more debased, pornography is gradually moving. Well, just this really bad stuff over here is pornography. Whereas, say, 100 years ago, just the image of a naked woman at all would be pornography. Whereas now, well, it's got to be this, and it's got to be that, and da-da-da. You know, I don't know what all of these and that are, but it's got to be those things. So I'm calling us back to a more biblical definition, right? Where else was I? Yep, that's it on that one. So Jesus says, everyone who looks at another person with lustful intent has committed adultery in the heart already. Now, when he says looks, notice what tense of the verb he's using. What tense is that? Sarah, a grammarian, or Brittany, I know you like to do grammar too. Looks. It's the same in Homestead German, the Greek. It's present tense. So it's this idea of continual. This is not, I think this is important, and this is freeing for both men and women. This is not a, you see something, you see someone, and there's a temptation, but you fight it, you look away, you don't let your mind go there, whatever. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Okay? Temptation to sin is not sin. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So if I'm tempted, or if you are tempted in any way, including in this way, the temptation itself is not sin. Jesus is talking about, the idea of the word looks here is a continualness, a continual stare. Or, just as bad, is staring enough, but you look away, and you almost get this sense of, well, I'm victorious over that, I looked away, but then what happens in the mind? You mull it over, you see the image of that person, that man or that woman in your mind. And so, it's a continual thought, a continual stare about another person. Such looks and thoughts are the root of adultery. That's how adultery begins. People who jump headlong into adultery, very rarely, unless you're in the nightclub scene where you meet somebody, and that's not a majority of life. Most adultery, physical adultery, begins with this right here, what Jesus is talking about. A little bit of lust, a little bit of flirting, a little bit of joking, a little bit of, oh, I accidentally touched you, a little bit, write a little note, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. That's how it happens, okay? Because we tend to think, oh, I would never just jump headlong. Yeah, most people don't. That's right. You won't. But any one of us could be prone to that incremental getting closer and closer to the edge in an inappropriate interaction with another person. So, both men and women commit adultery of the heart by desiring someone else that is not lawfully theirs to think about, look at in a sexual way. So for men, adultery of the heart is committed through degrading women in their thinking, in their words, with their words. I think the epitome, here's the epitome. Now again, you don't know what's in the heart. And one thing I didn't say last week about murder, murderous anger, and tonight, I'm going to say it now though. Think about these sins. You can carry these sins secretly all the days of your life and no one will ever know. Because they're in the heart. Now, they can be hard to hide, especially anger. I mean, that can't. But we talked last week, not all anger is this explosive anger. Some of it's this seething, smoldering anger. Someone may never know you have that toward them. And you can get away with murder of the heart. Okay, so, but one way you can know if a man has this sexual lust of the heart is listen to what they say. How do they talk about women? How do they refer to them? And so one of the most infamous phrases out of the mouth of pagan men, but I've heard it from Christian men too. I can look, but not touch. When I first got to this church, almost 11 years ago, that came out of the mouth of some men in our church. I think most of them are not here anymore. And if there are any of those left, they repented. And I thank God they did. We preached. We actually went through the Sermon on the Mount on a Sunday night, and we talked about, I went through the marriage series, and that came up. And to God's glory, we had men change about that. Because it is not okay to look, but not touch, according to Jesus, right? And so, but lingering eyes, these lingering eyes, it's okay to look, but not touch. Lingering eyes lead to lingering thoughts, and it leads to adultery of the heart. For women, adultery of the heart is rooted in fantasizing about someone else, too. So men are fantasizing about the woman in some way or another. That's really what lustful intent is. Women do it too, but it's going to look different. It's going to be less about the physical desire most of the time And it's going to be more about the emotional desire, the emotional attachment. The more the feelings, the mental and or emotional feelings related to it. We hear this, we see this in movies and magazines, and My Prince Charming, Man of My Dreams. And one way that women, especially married women, are maybe tempted to commit adultery of the heart is, man, I wish my husband was like that. Why can't my husband be more like that? That's adultery of the heart. You may not physically desire that man sexually, but you are desiring a man to be what you want your husband to be. You see how slick sin is? Yeah. So this Prince Charming idea can be very deceptive. And what I see a lot too, adultery of the heart, is a woman settling, saying, well, she gives herself away, she gives her body away, and through adultery, saying to herself, well, I can't find anybody better than this. I'm just nobody. Nobody cares about me. He cares about me, and I know he's not a great guy, but I don't deserve anyone better than him. If you talk to people, you find out this is the kind of thinking that women tend to be more like. So I'm going to get to number three. I've done most of the talking tonight. I don't know why, mostly because of the sensitive nature of the topic probably. Do you guys have any thoughts or questions so far, though? Before I finish it up. So what are we going to do about this? If adultery is more, not if, because adultery is more than just a physical act, according to Jesus, and everyone has lustful thoughts or has had them, and we all face that and deal with that, what are we going to do about that as Christians? Number three, sexual lust is a sin that requires radical mortification. What do I mean by mortification, first of all? Kill it. Yeah. To mortify something is to kill it. Now, we tend to say mortify, like scare someone. I'm mortified. Scared to death is the idea, right? To mortify something is to put something to death, to kill it. We use it as a theological term to refer to putting sin to death. Specifically, Paul talks about to the Colossians, putting the deeds of the flesh to death. The deeds of this wicked heart of ours. So, Jesus gives two hyperboles. The hyperboles are exaggerative language that you're not supposed to literally do, but they make a point of how radical of a response you ought to have. So they're hyperboles. One is to tear out an eye. Let's just read it again. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And then he says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. So tear out the eye, cut off the hand. It's better that you only have one eyeball and get to go to heaven. And it's better that you only have one hand and get to go to heaven than to go to hell. With both eyes and both hands. Now, again, this is hyperbole. But we kind of get the point, don't we? It's like, oh, we need to take this sin seriously. Okay? And I think, and again, I know I keep banging this drum. We tend to think, yeah, you men need to take this seriously. But I am fully convinced Jesus is saying everybody needs to take this seriously. Because no one is unaffected by this to one degree or another. Okay? So, sin is not caused by our eyes. Sin is not caused by our hands or any other member of our body. Our body does not cause us to sin. Sin is caused by our hearts. Okay? Also known as the flesh. Remember, let's look at Matthew 15:15 real quick. This is later in the gospel, of course, so we know we're on good footing when we say sin is caused by our hearts when we read this. 15:15 and following. That's not the right verse. Man, where'd I go? Why'd I write that down? Let me look over here. I know why, because it starts with verse 15, and I have a problem with numbers. 19? I think that's right. I knew it was 18 or 19. No, that's not it. Who's going to get the prize for finding it? Fifteen, 19. Is that it? You meant verse 19. I thought you meant chapter 19. Sorry. Yes. Thank you, Bruce. The reason I wrote 15 through 20 is because the chapter was 15. And if I don't triple check my numbers, I do stuff like that all the time. So it's a lesson learned for me, right? So 15, 19. Now we're on it. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So again, our eyes and our hands don't cause us to sin. But what is Jesus saying? Can they contribute to our sin? Do they play a part? Well, obviously, our ears, our eyes, our hands, all our senses of the body are related to our sinning. Therefore, it is a wise practice to pursue the discipline of guarding the eyes and the hands, all the senses, the ears, all these things, because they have the potential of contributing to our sin problem. It is not fail-safe. Just because you take radical steps does not mean, hey, I'll be fine now. But if you don't take radical steps, you're raising the risk factor quite a bit. So what are some things do you think we need to cut out of our lives? Let's apply this radical mortification. What are some things we should tear out and cut off from our lives? I have it in my notes, but I'm going to make y'all think about it. Okay, so how do those get into our hearts? Through the eyes, through the ears. So books, magazines, movies, internet sites, blog posts. And when I say internet sites, I'm not going to the obvious, which those two, but I'm talking about there are websites where they commonly advertise inappropriately, right? So it can be a completely innocent news article that you're reading, but there's absolute garbage all over the place. Well, maybe find your news source somewhere else from another site that doesn't do that, right? That might be one thing to do as well. What about people, though? See, that's important, too. What happens when you're around certain people who talk like this, who think like this, who joke like this? What about that man or that woman in your life that's always just degrading their spouse? Talking garbage about their spouse to their coworkers. What's that going to do? Isn't there going to be a potential temptation for you to say, well, yeah, you know, my wife this, or well, yeah, my husband that. And that chips away at that covenant relationship. It opens up a real stumbling block. Yeah, so certain people would be another thing to cut out, tear out of your life. Again, might be hyperbolic to say, no more TV ever again, unless that really is what needs to happen. I'm not saying it. I'm just saying if for you, I mean, an alcoholic can't have alcohol in the house. I mean, not all of them. Many of them can't. Some of them can, and they don't ever drink again. That's fine. Their spouse drinks or whatever. They don't. Okay. But many of them can't. I'm not saying that's what you should do. I'm just saying be open to it if that's what it requires. It's better to go TV-less than to go to hell. Right? Okay. So, Jesus warns. I just said it. It's the serious consequences. This is not. It's not playtime. It's not coddle time. It's not a sin that we coddle, excuse ourselves. It's a sin that must be mortified, put to death. Another thing, we tear things out, but never tear things out of your life without replacing them with something good, right? So the Word of God, prayer, your spouse, your church family, accountability, you know, talk to other men, talk to other women about your struggle, and they'll probably talk about their struggles, and then you can help each other and encourage each other. Do you guys have any thoughts or additions or questions tonight? But this is a timely, all these topics are timely teachings from Jesus, because these are things that we all still see going on in our world. We still see going on in the church, the anger thing, lustful heart thing, next week, divorce. Every family's affected by divorce in one way or another. You know someone that has been, et cetera, et cetera. And on will go the story. And so this is so important. Yeah. Let's pray, if y'all don't have anything you want to add. Let's pray tonight. First of all, let's thank God for the rain. Let's pray that that folks are safe from the storms that are passing through. For the most part, I've heard that no terrible things, so...